Our scripture reading from the gospel this week is Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And this is a passage that our friends in Christ are reading all over the world today. Luke 4, beginning at verse 1, as we turn to God's word, let's call on the Holy Spirit in a prayer of illumination. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that the same Spirit that fills Jesus in our passage and on his journey, the same Spirit by which you inspired the Scriptures, will be the Spirit you pour into us as we seek to know you by listening to your word as it comes to us in this gospel passage. We pray for illumination by your Holy Spirit. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So let's hear God's word beginning at Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert or wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If or since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, through our gospel reading this morning, our Lord comes to us with some gifts that at first may not seem all that welcoming. These gifts come out of Jesus' own struggle with the devil in the wilderness. And out of that struggle, to equip us for the struggle, Jesus comes to us with weapons. Weapons, for example, such as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus comes to us to equip us and train us to fight against the devil and the evil powers that serve Satan. Jesus comes alongside us to strengthen us for spiritual warfare. And as I mentioned, you, for all kinds of reasons, may not delight in the initial sound of such gifts. In fact, I think my own mother spoke for many Christians when she said, I remember her saying to me, "I just don't like that military imagery in the Bible or in the hymns. I just don't like talk about warfare of any kind, including spiritual warfare." Now, my mother was married to a military chaplain whom she loved. My mother knew that spiritual warfare is not against flesh and blood, so she knew that when we sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers Marching As to War," this was not leading us into some gung-ho militarism. So even with all that correct knowledge in her head, she still found it a little bit hard on her heart to talk and think in terms of spiritual warfare. It just stood in tension with following Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And I'll admit I share in that same sort of feeling of tension. Perhaps you do too. Certainly as followers of the Prince of Peace, we're going to want to think biblically this morning about how to understand and live out these military metaphors of spiritual struggle. So we can follow Jesus, for example, by asking, what does it mean? What does it look like in real life to stand against the devil who tempted Jesus, the devil who comes to us? What does it look like in real life to take up weapons such as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? How do we fight this battle in a way that makes for peace? Well, what we can do is look at Jesus' own struggle in the wilderness. We can see the Prince of Peace battling the evil one. And we can begin with the devil's first temptation, which is, tell this stone to become bread. The devil says to Jesus in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days, the devil says, well, listen, since you are the Son of God, why this seemingly unnecessary sacrifice and suffering? Just tell this stone to become bread. And what that temptation reveals is the subtlety of the evil one. The bread temptation reveals that Satan comes to us not with obvious evil, but he comes to us disguised as an angel of light. And he tempts us not with something obviously bad, but with something good. In fact, something that Jesus treasures, something like bread. When it comes to bread, we could think, for example, of the gospel scene in John chapter 6. That scene is John's version of the feasting of the 5,000 that all the gospels mention. And in that scene, Jesus has compassion on a crowd who is hungry. Jesus does not want to send them away hungry. He doesn't want them fainting on the way. So as a preview of the feast in the kingdom of God, Jesus takes some loaves of bread. He multiplies them marvelously, and he feeds the crowd so abundantly that at the end they have 12 basketfuls left over, signifying a renewal of the 12 tribes of Israel. What a great gift of bread Jesus gives. And do you remember how the crowd responded to that bread? To me, very understandably, they wanted to make Jesus their king right then and there. And so we can connect that the bread temptation to the second temptation of Satan offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. I mean, people want him to be a king. So the devil offers to Jesus all the splendor and all the authority of all the kingdoms on the earth. And I think you will agree that we want Jesus to have all the authority and all the splendor of all the kingdoms of the world. In fact, actually, as Christians, we believe that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, so he does rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. And once again, the devil comes to Jesus, the devil comes to us with a subtle temptation, something good like bread, something we really want, like good government. Satan offers a seemingly good government in the name of Jesus Christ, if Jesus will just compromise a little bit, just worship him that one time. And so, again, we can think of the devil's temptations as follows. Think how bread would taste after 40 days of fasting. I fasted once for 40 hours, and that food tasted like heaven. So Jesus could experience that. He could share that. Jesus could rule the kingdoms in his own name. He could provide universal health care. He could give free Christian education to everyone. And then we might as well get to the religious side of the temptations too. Jesus could make everyone believe in him. If he threw himself off the temple, or if he just flew around with a bunch of angels, who could deny Jesus' power and his glory if he would just show these things a little bit more? So why doesn't he? Why doesn't Jesus do these seemingly good things for a wonderful cause, the kingdom of God, everyone believing in him? Well, Jesus can certainly imagine what the world would look like if he turned the stone into bread, if he forced the kingdoms to exercise their government in his name, if he made everybody believe in him. Jesus can imagine that, and the scriptures indicate, our prayer of confession indicate, Jesus felt those temptations just as sharply as we do. He can feel the seemingly good things that Satan offers. But here's the thing. Jesus knows the truth. Jesus can see through the subtle temptations of Satan and knows the distortions and the partial truths that he offers. So Jesus knows, for example, that if he were to be a king who gave people everything that we wanted, that would just mean idolatry. We would be making Jesus in our image, and if he bowed down to that, he would be making himself into an idol. Jesus knows that if he forced governments to obey him, that would not lead to justice and to love. It would be forced slavery. If Jesus made people believe in him, that wouldn't be true faith. It wouldn't be true love. You can't force faith and love. So what Jesus does is fights Satan. To call on the military metaphors of the Bible, especially from Ephesians chapter 6, what Jesus does is he puts on the full armor of God. So first he puts on the belt of truth, sees through. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness, puts on his feet the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Above all, he wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with that weapon, with his armor, Jesus resists the devil's subtle temptations, and he shows us the way of resistance through living in the Holy Spirit and according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, our Father in heaven. I think what we want to understand about our gospel reading today is that Jesus comes to us in this reading both as a Savior, he defeats Satan for us, but also as an example. Jesus comes to us in his example because our defeated enemy has not disappeared. He is still tempting us in subtle ways. He is still appealing to some of our highest thoughts and strongest desires. And Jesus is saying, you need to stand against that. You need to resist that. And to do that, Jesus gives us the armor of God, the weapons that we read about in the scriptures. So in light of that, let me ask a really practical question or two. What I would ask first is, do you know the armor of God by heart? Is that just something that you know, those six pieces of armor that come up in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20? And secondly, do you put them on every day? Here's what came to me as I was working on the sermon during the week. I thought, I'm just going to pass on a practical teaching, something that you know already and maybe practice already. The teaching that I'm just going to emphasize is, I think our Lord is calling us to pray the Lord's Prayer every single day, at least once a day. We pray the Lord's Prayer thoughtfully. And when we get to that final petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one, as we're pondering that final petition, we would do well regularly, maybe once a week or more, to go over the armor of God so that we're familiar with it, we know it by heart, can put it on every day. This is a teaching that the early church, as we know it in the New Testament, really emphasized. For the New Testament and early church, learning to resist the evil one was as central as any other teaching. It comes out in James chapter 4, where James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 comes very close to that. It says, be watchful, be sober. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. These were teachings, Bible teachers tell us, that would have been taught and emphasized to every person baptized into the newly growing body of Christ. Because for the early church, with their understanding of reality that they shared with Jesus, for the early church, going into the world without putting on the armor of God, you sort of like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. You just need this armor to survive, to live with God. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray every day. Jesus knew we'd need forgiveness, we'd need daily bread, and every day we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as he teaches us that prayer, he also gives us the armor of God so that we have the equipment, we have the strength we need to follow Jesus into his kingdom and his power and his glory now and forever. So let's just spend a little bit more time on the armor of God. I'm sure some of you know this better than I do. All of us need to learn it for the rest of our lives. So as we follow Jesus through the wilderness, as we stand against the evil one as he did, let's review the armor of God. So Ephesians 6 verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's quite a beginning. Gird your loins with truth. That is about as personal as it gets. It speaks to very necessary preparations we need against the evil one. Think of how the loins are related to some of our deepest desires, some of the most personal things going on in our lives. And when it comes to those desires and those personal desires, the devil is trying to divide the church right now with respect to human sexuality. He's trying to get us to split with one another as we debate about desires and how we can express them sexually. We need the armor of God in the form of truth that is more subtle than the distortions that Satan throws at us. Think of how much damage we can do when we don't gird our loins with truth and instead practice deceit. We're hurting people. We can hurt other people with these desires, with these ways of life. What we need is the truth. We need to gird our loins with truth. And we need to share that truth in a way that doesn't harm by throwing stones, but that brings health by sharing solidarity and supporting each other as we gird our loins with truth. So after we do that, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, because it turns out it's through righteousness of all things that we can experience the grace of God that we so need when we perceive the truth. In the gospel, Jesus teaches and incarnates what he calls a surpassing righteousness that welcomes sinners in order to transform them by grace. And Paul puts that into his teachings in the form of God giving us a righteousness that comes from the faithfulness of Jesus, which we receive not because we earn it, but as sinners who simply trust in Jesus and receive righteousness and justification by faith. As we face the truth, we put on the breastplate of that, not self, but saving righteousness, another equipment that Jesus gives us. Third, we put on our feet the gospel of peace. And what that means is, as forgiven sinners, as people who know the truth about ourselves and have received righteousness by sheer grace, what we do then is we put on our feet the gospel of peace so that we can go to people and share with them the salvation by grace and the loving Savior that we have received. And when we do that, when we go to people to try to share the peace, we need so much the shield of faith Because if we think we have a mission, if we try to live out a mission, Satan is going to throw darts at us. He's going to say, you're too good for that, or you're no good at all, or these people, you should be jealous of them, or these people, you should hold them in contempt. He'll have partial truths on his side when he throws all these darts at us. We will need the shield of faith to quench those flaming darts from the evil one, and then we're going to want to put on the helmet of salvation, because this gets complicated. We are going to need to think. We're going to need to love God with our minds to get at the subtle truths in our complicated lives as we ask, well, to whom do I tell the truth? And how? How do I practice this surpassing righteousness when these people are still trying to hurt me? How do I make peace when Satan throws these darts that have truth to them? I am no good in some ways. I'm very limited in other ways. And these people have their problems too. Can we really live in peace? We need the helmet of salvation to have a thoughtful love to God and to our neighbors. And then we're not going to be able to think clearly in godly ways unless we take up also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need God to infuse our thoughts with the inspiration and light of His Holy Spirit, with His words as they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I hope you feel the urgency of that. I think certainly when we know the truth about ourselves and about our world, how twisted things can get, then we know how urgently we need the full armor of God. Even more urgently, we need our Savior Himself. So here's some concluding good news for today that the New Testament tells us. This is what happened because Jesus joined the battle with us and for us. Because Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, marvelous gospel truth happened. We referred to it earlier in our prayer of confession. It comes from the biblical letter to the Hebrews. Our Father in heaven reveals that in Jesus Christ we have not a high priest unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Instead, we have a loving, royal high priest who desires to give us mercy, not punishing us, but instead giving us grace to help in our time of needs. That's the priest we meet in Hebrews 4. And then Hebrews 5 reveals that we, as we're priests alongside Jesus in a royal priesthood, we are priests who practice gentleness. We deal gently with the wayward and the ignorant because as priests we know that we have besetting weaknesses ourselves, and therefore we turn to the Savior that we meet as the passage goes on in Hebrews 5. To declare what happened to Jesus when he struggled against Satan, not only in the wilderness, but then above all at Gethsemane and on the cross. And what happened there, Hebrews 5 says, is that in the days of his flesh, which Jesus shares with us, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And Hebrews says Jesus was heard for his reverent submission. I think that is such a revelation about the prayers we're going to be praying. Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death. And he wasn't spared from that death. But he was heard for his reverent submission. And when you pray, you may not always get exactly what you want, but you will be heard. And you will be heard by our Lord Jesus, who, although he was a son, Hebrews says, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And that's how he was made perfect, to become the source of salvation for all who obey him. And so what we have in Jesus is a friend who resisted the devil in the wilderness, who defeated him for us in Gethsemane and on the cross. And because Jesus died and rose for us, he gives us the new life we need to make it through this world that is still afflicted. We can live that new life for Jesus, and we can follow Jesus into this kingdom and power and glory that we can pray for every day. We can follow Jesus into the holy mountain of the New Jerusalem, which is based on the knowledge of God that comes through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, comes from praying constantly. So I'll just share with you where I think Jesus is leading us as he leads us through our wilderness, through our Gethsemanes. Our Lord and Savior is leading us into a world in which Isaiah 11:9 says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are praying for that when we pray the Lord's Prayer every day. When we put on the armor of God, we are fighting for that world where no one hurts or destroys. Instead, we all flourish in love together. That's the gift Jesus gives us through the gospel reading. And the sacrament, which we'll have in a few minutes, Jesus is going to give us himself in the breaking of the bread. And then as we go through our lives, he's going to fill us with his Spirit, speak to us always. And we can call on that, the armor of God, with the Lord's Prayer, with the power of the Spirit. Let's join in prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending Jesus as our Savior, our example, and our friend. And we pray that alongside Jesus, we too can put on the armor of God. We pray the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots that lead us to peace. We pray for the shield of faith. We pray for the helm of the salvation. We pray for the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And with that Spirit, generous God, we would pray the fruit of the new creation that we can share now, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We ask for these things knowing you feel so eager to give them to us. And we pray with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.